Amen. Raise them up the way they should go, right? That's what the Bible says. It's going to be in Acts chapter 24. Acts 24. Yeah, when I got saved, I was in an old-timey church, I guess, when I got saved. It was old school. And we were talking in Sunday school this morning about how different things are in the ministry today. I talked to a pastor friend of mine last night, been in a ministry longer, but it's just a lot different. Somebody asked, you know, was it different when you started pastoring than it is now? And it was a lot different than when I even just 17, coming up on 18 years I've been a pastor here. It's a lot different now than it was in those days with just a lot of things, you know, with life. But we are living in the last days. We're sure of that. And you know, we got a lot being thrown at us today, and we have to be aware of it. But I don't have anything. I'm not preaching on that, but thought I'd share that with you. Acts chapter 24, verse 24, and the Bible says, "And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, 'Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee.' He hoped also that money should be given him of Paul, that he might loose him. Wherefore he sent for him the oftener and communed with him." Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Once again, each one that's here, Lord, I pray you speak to our hearts today as a church and individuals. Lord, speak to us, Lord. Deal with us. Help us. Lord, I pray for those ones that may be here lost, that you speak to their hearts about their salvation, Lord, and those that may be discouraged or those that may be indifferent towards the gospel. Lord, I pray that you stir something up in our hearts today, and we'll trust you for it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The title of the message is Knowing Something and Doing Nothing, which that happens a lot of times with us, knowing something and doing nothing. But to get us up to speed, I'll give you a little background about how we get to this text here. The Apostle Paul had been attacked by the temple Jews for preaching as well a little bit earlier, and he'd been accused of some things. He'd been accused of teaching against the Jews, teaching against the law, teaching against the temple. And you have to remember that Christianity was something new. It wasn't that long after the crucifixion of Christ and the birth of the church and all that. So we were going from Judaism to Christianity. And so they were having a struggle with that more so than we do today. But it caused such an uproar that the Roman centurions, they kind of physically attacked Paul. And the Roman centurions had to intervene. And so it was a big hubbub going on about it. And, of course, they took Paul away, and he was examined by several people, and, you know, they were trying to get to the bottom of whatever happened, what was causing the big uproar that was going on, and accusations were flying, and Paul needed to defend himself. And so they finally bring him before Felix, who at the time was the governor of Judea. And up in verse 22, I didn't read that, but it says this, that Felix had knowledge of the way. And I'm going to use that word, the way, meaning Christianity. He had some knowledge about Christianity. So when he heard about Paul and the preaching and the uproar, it wasn't something that was totally new or he didn't understand anything about it. He had knowledge of the way, Christianity. And it says that after a few days, Felix and his wife came to hear Paul again, hear what he had to say. And that brings us to this text that we're in, verse 24 through 26. This is what got us to this point right here. So Paul was kind of under a house arrest, so to speak, and they wanted to examine him and talk to him about some things and what was going on. And so Paul, you know, got to preach to these Felix and his wife Drusilla. Now, and you see a lot of contrast in the Bible with people, Abel and Cain, Elijah and Jezebel, Jacob, Esau, Jesus before Pilate. There's a lot of contrasting meetings, I guess we'd say, between people and two different types of people. And now we see Paul, the Apostle Paul, here before Felix, the governor. Felix, a little short background, not exhaustive study on him by any means. At one time he had been a slave. And somehow he had found favor with Claudius, and he elevated him up to up through positions, up higher positions, and he ended up being the governor of Judea. His administration had a lot of injustice things like extortion, as we see here, he wanted Paul to give him some money to let him go, things like that. So wasn't really a great moral man, I guess we would say. But as I said, he knew about the way. But yet he still, by choice, was living in darkness. I mean, he wasn't following Christianity. He just knew something about it. And then we see his wife Drusilla there. She's another one of the characters in the text that I want to talk to you about. And it was said, I read about her, and it said that they said in that day that she was the most beautiful woman in the world, Drusilla. She was married the first time at age 14. And the Bible says, and I want us to, this is an important thing, in verse 24, it just kind of mentions it. Of course, God doesn't use filler like we do as preachers a lot of times, but everything in God's Word is important. But it said in verse 24 that she was a Jewess. That means she was Jewish. And so not only, she probably knew something about the way as well, but she also knew about God. In other words, she knew about Judaism, so and the way, the one true God, the living God. She knew that. She understood that. That's important for us to keep in your mind as we kind of look at the message this morning. And her family had really been involved in the way, Christianity, in a very negative way, though. Her great-grandfather was the Herod who had tried to kill the baby Jesus by murdering all the baby boys that were 2 years old and under in Bethlehem back at the birth of Christ. Her great-uncle was the one that had John the Baptist killed. And her father killed the Apostle James. All of them are Christians, and so, you know, great family that we have here. Great family background, I guess. I'm being sarcastic, of course, as far as Christianity goes. And, of course, now she's married to Felix. He had kind of stolen her away from her husband. She divorced her husband and was married to him, and we'll talk about that in a minute. But we'll see here that Felix wants to come, and he brings his wife Drusilla to hear Paul. Paul, in his mind, is on trial. And as we look through the text, and when I get done, we'll actually see that Felix was the one that was on trial. And Paul could have backed off now, you know, when they came to see him and they asked him some things. We were talking this morning about the world that we live in and how that it seems like people don't have the backbone to take a stand against anything, you know, with what's going on. And people are afraid. And we brought up the situation with a gay football player and how so accepting even one of the sports announcers said that this acceptance was moving at warp speed. And I shared this with my Sunday school class. There's got to be a lot more people than it appears in the world and even people in the media that don't believe that that's right. But you know what it is? They're afraid to say anything because they'll be ostracized. They'll be you know, slandered or talked bad about, called a bigot or whatever. But people don't want to take a stand on anything. We don't want to ruffle anybody's feathers, especially if it appears that we are going to somehow lose out either favor with people or cost us financially, or if it's going to you know, just be a bad deal for us. You know, we don't want to rock the boat, in other words, in any way, shape, or form. And Paul was on trial, and Felix came to see him, and he could have just said, listen, you know you understand something about the way. I was just preaching what I believe in my heart, you know, I really wasn't speaking against the Jews or the temple or any of that. He could have smoothed it all over, and probably Felix would have said, you know, I don't see anything wrong with you. I'm just going to go ahead and let you go. But the Apostle Paul didn't do that. The Bible says that he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. Now, there's a lot of topics in the Word of God. There's a lot of topics that a person could decide to preach on, depending on the audience that he had to talk to. And when you're standing before the governor that has the power to have you put to death or has the power to release you or has the power to let you stay in prison, you know, you might be tempted to preach maybe, you know, some of those little self help messages on how you can just be a better person. You could preach some things that would be what some preachers might call positive message, a positive preaching, nothing too negative there, something that might be considered uplifting. As someone once told me, I'm not prone to do. I try to be uplifting. I said, listen, if you were about to step on a rattlesnake, and I said, look out, don't step on that rattlesnake, that'd be a pretty uplifting message, wouldn't it? That'd be pretty uplifting. That'd be exciting. But he didn't back off. And he didn't water the message down. And he preached on three topics. And there's a reason that he picked those three topics, by the way, because it was the message that those people needed to hear. That's the message that he gave, and it was the message that God gave him. You know, a few weeks ago, I had preached a message, and we saw how just preaching Christ without any application can bring conviction, and does a lot of times with Peter when he just said, Lord, depart from me, I'm a sinful man. Jesus hadn't told him he was a sinful man. When Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, he said, woe unto me, I'm a man of unclean lips. And the Lord didn't say, and the angels didn't say, you're a man of unclean lips. He was convicted by the presence of God. And so now we see, though, a message that brings some conviction as well, a message that had application and that went right to the heart of the problem of Felix and Drusilla. And so he had a three-point message. It doesn't tell us what he said, but it is a three-point message. He said this, that he reasoned. What he did was he preached to them or taught to them about righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. And so I want to look at those same 3 points. We'll use them today if they work for Paul pretty well. And we don't know. We don't see that Felix got saved, and we don't see that Drusilla got saved either, but it was the message. And I told our people in Sunday school this morning, here's the thing about it. You know, God doesn't tell me to save any. I mean, I can't save anybody physically, but all God wants me to do is plant seeds. Amen. I mean, that's all I can do. A farmer that's got a hundreds of thousands of acres of crops, he just puts seeds in the ground. He doesn't cause the increase. God does. I mean, there's nothing he can do. He can't water them that much. All he does is put them in the ground, and that's what we do. We just preach the gospel and put the seeds in the ground, and that's what the Apostle Paul did, and that's what God wanted him to do. And so the number one thing we're going to see is righteousness. You know, the first thing a person needs to do for salvation is to do something about yesterday's sins. It's to do something about yesterday's sins. In 1973, way back, Dr. Carl Menninger, one of the world's leading psychiatrists, published a book that was called Whatever Became of Sin. And he pointed out that the word, and this was in 1973, so you know this is worse in what we're going to talk about. The word sin has dropped out of our vocabulary. This is what he said in 1973. The word along with the notion of sin. You know, today we talk about mistakes and weaknesses and inherited tendencies and faults and errors, but will not face up to the fact of sin. Phyllis McKinley, noted American writer and poet, said, people are no longer sinful. Now that's tongue-in-cheek. She wasn't making a statement that that's true. She said there are only immature, underprivileged, frightened, or even sick people, but not sinful people. But the Bible says this, that righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And, you know, we're living in a day of unrighteous behavior. Unrighteous meaning not right, you know, not good, not good behavior. We live in that day. And that has crept into the church. And I don't mean just this Valley View Baptist, but we're not excluded either. I mean into the church as a whole. It's just crept in. We had a big discussion. A lot of what we talked about in our Sunday school class, not on purpose, but just the way the lesson went, dealt with a lot of things that I wanted to preach on this morning and talk about that. Listen, when you can't confront anybody today, even in the church, as a pastor or a leader of the church about sin, that they don't get their feathers ruffled or get up in an uproar about it, and more than likely are just going to, instead of repenting and changing, you know, they just want to leave. It's a tragedy. Like I said, you all the things that that doctor said are true today. You know that we can't say, listen, you are wrong. The world, the only people that the world thinks is wrong are the Christians. Everybody else is okay. Everybody else is all right. And so we're living in that day, but righteousness. And the church tries to deal with it. When the church tries to deal with it, the people think that the church is wrong. Just recently, I had heard of some Christian folks that thought that dealing with sin within the church membership, that the pastor shouldn't do that. That shouldn't be anything done about it. You know, I would encourage you to read 1 Corinthians chapter 5, the whole chapter. And the Bible talks about a church that had sin in it. And the Apostle Paul condemned the church because that church wouldn't do anything about it. They were so proud that they were tolerant of everything. That was their problem. He said, "You're puffed up," is the word that's used. It says you're puffed up and you're proud because you're so tolerant of what's going on. And it was just a case where a guy was having an adulterous affair with his stepmother. And the Apostle Paul condemned that. And he told him at the end, he said, "Listen, you know, you need to put that guy out of the church." Man, you know how that goes down today? Huh? You know how that flies down today? You put that sinful person out of the church today, and half of the rest of the congregation will leave too because they don't think you did the right thing. But they don't know their Bibles. They don't know their Bibles. We talked about Ruth said, "We wouldn't have a church." I said, "No, we'd have one, but it would be pure. Might only be two or three of us here, but it would be a pure church." Why did God kill Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5? All they did was kind of led people to believe they'd given a lot more money than they actually had given, and they didn't have to give a dime of it. God killed them, man. But I'll tell you what, they had a pure church. They had a pure church then. See, now God dealt with sin. And so here we see there, listen, we had a guy that was guilty of murder. Felix was guilty of murder. He was guilty of stealing another man's wife. Drusilla had divorced her husband to marry him. And Paul said, "I got a message for you. Righteousness. I'm going to preach to you about righteousness, doing right." Why? Because that's what they had to hear. They didn't need a self-help message on how to fix up the life that they had already. Then he said, "I'm going to preach to you about temperance." So what temperance is, self-control. We don't use that word very often now, but it means self-control. And so we have to do something about yesterday's sin. I'll tell you another thing we got to do something about, and we still deal with it today, even as we're saved, and that is today's temptations. Today's temptations. You know, man, we can control just about everything except ourselves. The Bible, even more specific, said we control about everything except this right here. As I think he tongue out like that. We can control about everything but that tongue right there. We can't keep our mouth shut. We can't keep our mouth shut, and we can't... And Felix and Drusilla were prime examples. Like I said, she divorced her husband to become Felix's third wife, by the way. Huh? Become his third wife, by the way. He would lie, steal, even murder to promote himself and to get what he wanted. And here we see in verse 26, he said he hoped that also that money should have been given him of Paul that he might loose him, wherefore he sent for him the oftener and commune with him. You know what he kept doing? He left Paul in jail, and he'd say, "Well, let me go meet with you." He'd meet with you, wait a week or so, and go meet with him, and hoping Paul would bribe him, give him some money so he'd get out. Just thinking about himself, man, just thinking about money. So what did Paul preach about? Huh? He preached about his sin. He preached about righteousness. And now he's preaching about self-control to somebody that had no self-control. That's the message that he brought. You know, saying no, self-control, doing right, resisting temptation. You know, when I was telling the mothers last Mother's Day with things about raising your family, and then we can use this in every area, anybody, men, women, Christians, listen. For the most part, as we get older, nobody's going to make you do what's right. Matter of fact, without God, we don't really have the power to do what's right most of the time. But see, when you get saved, the Holy Spirit of God comes and dwells in your heart. And now you've got the power to resist, to say no, to resist that temptation. And God provides, you know, what we need. I say, controlling the tongue, I wrote a little note down here. I said, nobody's got an opinion because they've already given it to everybody else. Huh? Nobody has an opinion because they've already given their opinion to everybody else about things. Listen, you know, we have to learn how to control that, you know, have a self-control. And then another thing we see, he talked to him about judgment to come. We have to do something also about tomorrow's judgment. We have to do something about yesterday's sin, today's temptations, and tomorrow's judgment. And the Bible says this in Acts 17:31, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world, look here, in righteousness, by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance all unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. That tells us that Jesus Christ is going to be the judge one day, and he's going to judge us in righteousness. You know, Jesus Christ is either your Savior or your judge. Somebody is put this way, or the Bible teaches this way, you either die in Christ or you die in your sins. Those are the two things that we have. And all of us are going to stand up before God one day. Listen, there's going to be a judgment. And people get uptight. Listen, they say, you know, I hear this all the time. Well, you don't hear a lot of preaching about hell anymore. And you don't hear a lot of preaching about the Lord coming back. And you don't hear a lot of preaching about judgment. You know why? People don't want to hear it. Huh? See, a lot of times what happens with the preachers is, man, we don't want to lose the congregation, and we don't want to run anybody off, so we kind of tailor the message to kind of make sure you kind of look around. Well, you know, I can't preach on that because that person over there is guilty of doing that. And then I look over here and say, well, there was another topic there, but now I know they're doing that too, so I can't preach on that. And I mean, we get right down to it. We can't preach about sin or against sin anymore because we're going to offend somebody. But listen, there's a judgment day coming. But that is an uplifting message. Amen. Listen, if there's a judgment day coming, I'm giving you a warning that there's a judgment day coming. That's an uplifting message. You know, to be ready for the judgment day. And so, you know, and that's what Paul preached to him. He said, listen, he knew their lives. He said, I'm going to talk to you about righteousness, living right. I'm going to talk to you about tempers or self-control. Some areas you're struggling in here. He said, I'm going to tell you another thing. There's a judgment to come. There's a judgment to come. So he talked to him about that just a little bit. We're all going to stand before Christ one way or another. And then I want you to see this point here. What did they do? And it says there that in verse 25 that Felix trembled. He trembled. I tell you what, I'd love to get a response like that, even though I don't think he got saved. I love to preach a message where I saw somebody physically trembling. Nowadays, you know what? You preach a message, I don't care what you preach on, man. You just, people sitting there like a bump on a log. Man, I don't know that it's affecting anybody's heart. It's affecting anybody's mind. It's affecting anything. Everybody's, you know, they're not trembling. There's nothing. There's no emotion. You know, some preachers used to say, listen, be mad, be glad, be something. You know, get mad. That's okay. Get mad. Do something. But it says he trembled. And Roman leaders, they prided themselves in their ability to be stoic and restrain their emotions under all circumstances. But what caused him to tremble? He's convicted. He was convicted. Man. And you know, today, in the Bible, I didn't exhaust all this part of it, but the Holy Spirit convicts us as Christians. If you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit convicts us. But what happens? You know, we can quench the Spirit, and we can grieve the Spirit. And what happens is we harden our hearts against conviction. And when we do that, then we feel it less and less and less. And that's scary. That's a scary thing. That you're so calloused that you can't, you know, if your hands get really calloused, you can't feel anything. You know, you don't feel. That you can't feel anything. And I remember a man in the church, he's not here today, he usually is, but I remember one time years ago on the old side, and I preached a message, I don't even remember what it was. And he said the Holy Spirit of God convicted him so strong that he needed to go to the altar and get saved, that he was lost. And he didn't go. He's like Felix. He said he was holding on to the back of the pew in front of him. Had them old orange pews on the other side. He's holding on that pew and he didn't go. And he said the next Sunday I preached a message. And he said he didn't feel anything. He didn't feel a thing. It scared him. And he prayed. He said, I prayed to God. God, you draw me like that first time. He said, I want to feel like I did. And he said the next week when I preached the message, he said he was ready to come to the altar before I got done preaching. And God convicted his heart. And Buddy, he come rolling down the aisle and hit the aisle, and I can take you right there when we were on the other side. And he said, I'm not saved. But he prayed to God. But it's a scary thing. When the preaching of the Word of God goes out, or you even read the Word of God, and it doesn't do anything to your heart. When you read the Word of God that actually condemns your life or your lifestyle or something in your life that needs to be corrected, but it puts no fear in you, that's a scary thing. That's a scary thing. You become so jaded, and that's where we're at today. You don't see people at the altar. I can tell you right now, and I've said this before, I'll tell you right now who's coming to the altar before I get done preaching, and I can tell you where they're going to kneel down. Yeah, same ones, and I can tell you who's not. People don't get moved by the preaching of the Word of God. And I know somebody's thinking right now, I can read your mind. Well, you don't have to go to the altar every time you get moved. You don't have to. No, you don't have to. But is it moving you another way? You know, I mean, it says here that Paul just preached, and it says that Felix, he trembled. You ever been so scared that you tremble? I mean, he trembled. Now, he didn't go to the altar either, as far as we know. He didn't do a thing. He procrastinated. He told Paul, look what he said. He said, go thy way for this time, and when I have a convenient season, I'll call for thee. Now, there's an old English proverb that says, one of these days is none of these days. See, that's like what that person I was speaking about before, they thought they put it off to another day, and I'll just go another day. But I'm going to tell you what, the Holy Spirit of God doesn't always strive with man. God's convicting you today, then you need to do something about it today. Amen. And if God is going to convict, he may not convict you another day. Man, there's tons of places in the Bible. When Jesus went through Samaria, he said, I must needs go through Samaria. And there was a woman that came down to the well, and that woman got saved that day. But what if she had to put it off another day? He wouldn't have gone back through. He never went back through Samaria. He never went back. What if you put it off? What if God convicts your heart and you know you ought to do something about your life? You know you need to get saved. You know you're not really saved. Or you just know you got something in your life you need to confess to God and get right with God. And you know you really get convicted about it. But then you say, you know, I'm not going to do it today. What if God never, you never feel that way again? It said he trembled, but he put it off. He postponed it. His mind was informed. Listen to this. His heart was moved by fear, but he still would not obey. It's not enough to know about Christ or even to have an emotional response to the message, but you have to be willing to repent of your sin. You have to be willing to repent of your sin. And there's another part. The Bible says that Felix trembled, but it doesn't say anything about Drusilla's response to the preaching. And I said she was a Jewess. She knew about God, the one true God. She knew it. If she was a Jewess, she was taught that from the time she was a little girl. She was taught the scriptures that they had. She was taught about God, God Jehovah. She knew that there was a God. And now she knew something about the way as well. And she knew something. She knew about judgment to come. She knew about all these things. It doesn't give us any response from her. And unfortunately, that's most of what we see in preaching today is no response to the gospel. Amen. Whether it be a physical something, immediately somebody come to the altar or something, or later in their life. We don't see it. It's scary. It's a scary, scary time. Listen, Satan is throwing everything he's got at the church, at Christianity, at God today, because we're living in the last days. Amen. We are flat out living in the last days, and I'm telling you what, he is kicking hard against the church and against Christ, against Christians, because he knows. See, the thing is, if you're saved, he can't get your testimony. I mean, he can't get your salvation, but he can get your testimony. He can get us to be so ineffectual. And unfortunately, this is where we're at today. As a whole, a lot of times, we're so ineffectual when it comes to reaching the lost. We've become so introverted as a church. We got little ministries within the church that cater to Christians already, but not much going out into the world and getting people that are lost and preaching to them of righteousness, of temperance, and judgment to come. We don't talk to them about that because we're afraid somebody's going to be offended. But somebody's going to be in hell one day. But, you know, she didn't do a thing. I guess indifference. How many people sit and listen to preachers week in, week out, and nothing happens within their life? No stirring of the heart or no conviction of the soul. And they walk out and never change. We're living that day right now. The head agrees. The head might even agree with the heart. But then there's no action, no nothing done. That's a scary thing. To see somebody in the Bible that was so emotionally stirred that they trembled, and yet they still would not get saved. That's a scary thing. Amen. And I believe there's more people that just sit and listen and never even get that much of an emotion. And never change. Let's all stand with their heads bowed and eyes closed. I pray God spoke to your heart today. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word, Lord, and we know you love us, and we know that everything you have for us in your words for our good. And Lord, sometimes we hear messages that are hard to hear, Lord, but yet we know you want the best for us. And Lord, I pray that if you're speaking to hearts today, Lord, and there's maybe some here that's under conviction even now about their salvation, Lord, or under conviction, Lord, about their life, Lord, that not only will they tremble, not only will their head agree, their heart agree, Lord, but they'll actually be ready to do something about it, Lord. Take it to you and lay it out before you, Lord. So as we have an invitation, I pray you deal with hearts today. And we'll thank you for what you're going to do now in this invitation time. Give us strength, Lord, and we do thank you for loving us in Jesus' name. Amen.